This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, we're on page 67 where it says servitude to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. نعم, فضل شيخ.
Everyone who depends on other people to help him or her, provide for him or guide him, is subjugated to them in his heart, and is therefore in a state of servitude towards them, even if it appears on the surface that he is in charge of them and directing their affairs. The wise man looks at realities, not at outward appearances.
Right. So if we look at that last sentence again, it says, he is therefore in a state of servitude towards them, even if it appears on the surface that he is in charge of them and directing their affairs. The wise man looks at realities, not at appearances. In other words, and I'm not sure at this point if we'll make it to this to where we should, but Shaykh al-Islam is going to talk about the ruler and the subjugated, or the ruler and the common folk, for example. A ruler is in charge of all of the people. But if his heart is attached to his army, for example, that is going to control the people, then he becomes a servant of the army. Yeah.
Precisely.
Like with Heraclius, when he did not accept Islam, even though he knew it was the truth, because he saw the way that the people were responding. And then he knew what happened was, if they revolted, he would no longer be what? No longer be the ruler. And so he's dependent upon them allowing themselves to be subjugated. He's dependent upon that, and therefore he's really in charge. I mean, he is in charge, but he's worshiping them in a sense, and they're worshiping him in a sense for their own masalih, as we'll cover inshallah ta'ala. Yeah.
If a man's heart is dependent on a woman, even if she's permissible for him, he will remain her prisoner, and she can direct him as she wishes, even though on the outside it may appear that he is in charge of her, because he is her husband or master. He will be her husband and slave, especially if she knows how dependent he is on her.
Sorry. He will be her prisoner. Is that what you said?
He'll be her prisoner.
Okay. Yeah, read that again. He will be her prisoner and slave.
He will be her prisoner and slave, especially if she knows how dependent he is on her, how much he loves her, and how replaceable she is.
How?
How irreplaceable she is in his eyes. Mm. Then she will be able to rule him in the manner of a despot, or despot, who cannot be gotten rid of, that English there. It is even worse than that, for the enslavement of the heart is more serious than the enslavement of the body. For the one whose body is enslaved and imprisoned will not care so long as his heart is free and at peace, and he may even be able to find a way out.
Okay.
So he's talking about himself.
This is a deep one. I know some of the brothers are sitting here thinking, wow, is that what's really happening in my house? In the cave of Kunna Alim. Why don't we go back and read that again?
If a man's heart is dependent on a woman, even if she is permissible for him.
Yani, and permissible for him here is either his wife, or during the time of Shaykh al-Islam as he was writing this, yani, she was his concubine.
He will remain her prisoner, and she can direct him as she wishes, even though on the outside it may appear that he's in charge of her, because he is her husband or master.
Right, and because he is the husband, he does have the final say. He's the CEO of the house, if you will. الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض. The men are the قوامون of women. And what does that mean, that they are قوامون? Yeah, go ahead. What is قوامة? What does that mean? Huh, Muhammad? Right. So قوامة is from what? قوام. قوامون is from قوام, which is a صيغة مبالغة from قائم. A صيغة مبالغة means it's an emphatic way, an exaggerated way of saying قائم. And قائم means one who is standing. One who is standing. So the person who stands over the affairs of the house, who makes sure, in fact, that everything is running smoothly. That's actually the job of the qa'im. And another form of sigha mubalagha from qa'im is qayyim, and this should help you understand it. A qayyim, do you know like a famous scholar that has that word in his name? Ibn al-Qayyim. Tayyib. He was Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. His father was Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. That wasn't his name. He was the one who was the what? Al-Jawziyyah was a school. He was the Qayyim, the one who... Not the principal in that sense. The overseer, if you will. The overseer of the school. Right? The one that makes sure that everything is going right. The man is Qawwam. And he's the one that's supposed to make sure that the affairs of the house are running smoothly. Supposed to protect that house. He's supposed to maintain everything that's going in it, provide, and so forth. الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given as the role of men, of husbands, that is. And therefore, he's saying here that even though on the outside it may appear that he's the one in charge, but in reality, she's the one pulling all the strings. He will be her prisoner and slave, especially if she knows how dependent he is on her. She knows that he what? He can't live without her. And he tells her, baby, I can't live without you. How much he loves her and how irreplaceable she is in his eyes. Now, the only reason I'm saying that, I don't want you to read this and start thinking, you know what? I got to rework some things. I can't talk to her. Matter of fact, I'm not going to tell her every day that I love her. This is not what Sheikh Hussein is talking about here. And that's why it's very important that you don't all... When you read things like this that kind of strike you, you should ask for some understanding. All right? So, first, let's back out. Let's forget that this was even ever said. And... let us look at, I guess it's more appropriate that we talk about love in general for a minute, and then we'll come back to this particular point. So look here for a second. Love is two broad categories. The first category is what? Beneficial love. So the second category is what? Harmful love, right. Or detrimental love, if you will. Tell you, when we talk about beneficial love, this is that category. The first type and the highest of all is loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah azza wa jalla is the only one who is loved because of who he is. He's loved because he is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يُحَبُّ لِذَاتِهِ subhanahu. Okay? Now, how do we know that this is something that's important? Allah Azza wa Jalla, when he talks about those who turn back from their deen, فَمَنْ يَبْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. Allah, for those who reject faith, they turn back from their faith, Allah says what? Then Allah is going to come with them. Not that it's okay, but it's their loss. Allah is going to come with the people. The first thing he said about them is that what? فسوف يأتي الله بقوم يحبهم. He loves them and what? And they love him. That's it. That's the basis of everything else that we do. Is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is why it is so important that we grow in knowing who Allah is. Because through the knowledge of Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, we grow in that love for Him. We have a natural love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that love is nurtured, it grows more the more that you know Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani, think about how much you may love a person, right? The more that you learn about the good things that they've done, even though that person is imperfect, they have their flaws, but you still grow in love for them, you're able to even overlook all of the flaws. How much more so with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you learn about one of His names and His attributes subhanahu wa ta'ala, how much we grow in love for Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is the first part, that is the usul, that is the foundation for all beneficial love. Part two, or the second type, if you will, is loving for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning what? Loving those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that He loves. And loving the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. As this is part of faith. So loving the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam becomes what? Becomes our wajib. And this is a beneficial type of love. He's loved because He was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and chosen from amongst all of the creation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Him to be the best of creation. So He is loved, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for that reason. And we love the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Allah azza wa jalla radiya anhum, because He was pleased with them. And we love iman. We love faith. Allah azza wa jalla says, وَحَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ لَوْ يُطِيعُكُمْ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ لَعَنِتُّمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. طيب, الصلاة is from Iman or no? Yeah, absolutely. بنص القرآن. From the Quran itself. مَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ يعني صلاتكم بإجماع المفسرين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not cause your Iman to go to waste, meaning your salat, by ijma' of the scholars of tafsir. So, salat. So we love what? We love salat for Allah's sake. And we love wudu for Allah's sake. And we love all the branches of Iman for Allah's sake. So we love la ilaha illallah. And we love removing something harmful from the path. And we love Iman. Number three, type three. The love that aids in the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is beneficial love. And a lot of times, this love is natural. Meaning that you don't have to try. It comes to you. You love, but it aids you in the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Give me an example of that. Right. Who? Raise your hand. I heard somebody say something. Parents. Your parents. So you naturally love your parents. How does that help you in obedience to Allah? Because Allah tells you to be kind and dutiful to your parents. What if you didn't have a natural love for these people and you still have to be kind and dutiful to them? It's more difficult. It's difficult enough as it is for a lot of people to be dutiful to their parents. Even though they have a natural inclination towards loving them. Right? What else? Yes.
Marriage.
How does that help you in obedience to Allah?
It helps you stay away from zina.
Because it helps you stay away from zina. That's just one of the things. But subhanAllah, that when a person loves their spouse, they are less likely, when they really love their spouse, then they're less likely to go and, test other waters, if you will. In a haram way. Right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put bainahum mawaddatan wa rahmah. He put that love and that mercy between them. And because they grow in that love for each other, then they're less likely to go out and do things that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're more likely to fulfill each other's rights. And each one of them have rights and responsibilities. So you uphold the rights of your spouse, and it becomes a lot easier because you actually love them. When you don't love them, think about when you go, or if you've gone through a rough patch, as they say, with your spouse, how difficult it is to do the stuff that would normally you would, you know, you wouldn't even think about it. It just happens easily. And then you're going through that rough patch. It becomes very difficult. You know, because the love may have been distanced, but there's still some mercy. Well, alhamdulillah, because you need both of them to keep, stay together long term. You need love and mercy. You need both. So subhanAllah, this is the love that Allah subhanAllah. So if a person loves in this type right here, the aids and obedience to Allah, if they love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they're rewarded for that. And if their love is just that natural love that they're not really thinking about, they're still rewarded for the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that comes as a result of that love. And here, subhanAllah, there's no doubt about it that loving one's spouse and telling them, you know, that you love them is from the sunnah of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was asked, "Man ahabbu an-nasi ilayk?" Amr ibn al-As in Ghazwat, Allahumma musta'an. I forget which ghazwa it was right now. In any event, when he came and he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "Man ahabbu an-nasi ilayk?" The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Aisha." Radiallahu anha. Aisha. She's the one I love the most. And then he really wasn't asking about that. He said, "Well, min al-rijal." He wanted, because he really wanted to be, he wanted to hear the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam tell him that he loved him. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Abu Bakr radiallahu anha, qala thumma adda rijalan," and then he mentioned some other men, "until I feared that I'll be the last of them." So I just asked him, I was like, okay. So, but see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and he loved Khadija radiallahu anha. In fact, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha's hadith Sahih Muslim, she said that there was no wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I was jealous of, except for, not more than, except for Khadija, even though I never met her. Subhanallah. She knew all of the other wives of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, but Khadija was the one, radiallahu anha, that she was jealous of. She said when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam was slaughtered, right, he would say, "Send this meat to the Ashab Khadija," yani to the friends of Khadija. She said, so one day I got upset and I said, "Khadija," right, "Khadija," you know, and that's just the way the narration goes. "Khadija," in other words, everything is about Khadija. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inni qad ruziqtu hubbaha," right? That the love of Khadija, ruziqtu, yani he looked at it as rizq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That it was, that it's been nurtured in my heart, subhanallah, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was not shy to talk about his love for his wives. And so a person should not, you know, go away from that. A person should let, I'm saying from both sides, from both the either spouse, needs to let the other spouse that they know that they love them, that they appreciate them, and so forth. And what Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah ta'ala, is referring to, if we look back in the book quickly before we go on to the other side, where he says he will be a prisoner and slave, especially if she knows how dependent he is on her, how much he loves her, and how irreplaceable she is in his eyes. He's talking about those extreme cases, which are commonly can be commonly seen in like poetry, especially during their time. And some of the brothers who know that Arab poetry, they know how deep it can get. Majnunu Layla, right? Yani the one who's crazy about Layla. There's always a poem about somebody who's crazy about a girl named Layla. You know, and they tell all types of, you know, poetry about them. Anyway, I mean, you can just think, I mean, for our genre, I mean, that's closer to what we know, you know, like crazy romance novels and movies and that type of stuff like that. So somebody just goes too far. So there has to be moderation. There still has to be moderation in that love. The second category of love, The second category of love, can you read that, Sheikh, for me, please? Can you read that?
Loving that which Allah desires.
Start from the top, Sheikh.
Okay. Oh, harmful love. Loving with Allah.
Yeah, okay. So loving with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is shirk. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses that in the Quran, women and nasi. Ayat al-Baqarah. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. From amongst the people, there are those who take rivals along with Allah. أَنْدَادًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. They set them up as rivals with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. They love them the way that they love Allah. So that's love what? With Allah. So they love Allah, but they love these rivals, that, or there's a claim that they love Allah, and they love these rivals even more than they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's love with Allah. Putting someone on the same level with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, further.
When?
The second one.
Okay, loving that which Allah dislikes.
Loving that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes. So a person who loves alcohol, they love zina. Even if they don't indulge in it, but they love it. Waliyadhu billah. This is harmful. This is haram. And it can take someone very far. It can take someone to with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is very important. Because and I don't think we're going to make it, you know, in this particular session, but inshallah in the next session, we'll talk about the fact that from the completion of your love for someone is to love what they love and to dislike what they dislike. If you love something that your beloved dislikes, then that is a deficiency in your love for your beloved. Which is permissible when it comes to human beings. Okay? So, your wife may not love your mother, but you do. And that's okay. And it doesn't mean that you don't love your wife. But that's okay when it comes to human beings, because your love for another human being is not supposed to be a complete, full love, unconditional love. Right? Whereas your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is complete and unconditional. So whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, you're supposed to love it. And what he dislikes, then you are also supposed to hate it. So you're supposed to not just that you don't commit zina, but you hate zina. And it's okay. We can forget all that politically correct stuff. Oh, we're supposed to be lovers, not haters. And listen, if Allah says that he hates it, then we hate it. He hates alcohol, we hate it. Khalas, it's done. He hates gambling, we hate it. These are vices. They ruin societies. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates riba, we hate riba. Period. These things ruin society. And we're not, you know, subhanAllah, we should not be as dogmatic to think that there's no benefit in any of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates. This is where a lot of people get confused. There's benefit in gambling. There's benefit in alcohol. There's benefit in riba. There's benefit in all that. But what? The harm outweighs the benefit, and therefore it's haram. And it's detested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes something may be beneficial on an individual level, but it's harmful to society. And therefore it's haram. Because rules are not based on the nadir, the rare scenario. Or the rare case. The rules are based on society as a whole. And that's anybody that, you know, knows the first thing about lawmaking. Right? So the reality is, subhanAllah, is that we have to dislike what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes at the level that it is disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it becomes harmful when we love that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love. Because it shows a deficiency and our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It shows that our love for Him is not complete and that it's not unconditional. And see, the reality is, until we take that approach, it's very easy to fall into sin. Because it's just simply, I'm trying to avoid it. It's not that I hate it. When you hate something, the doors to that thing start closing for you because you hate it and you really don't, you know. So, khalas. When you hate zina, you don't want to be in the company of people that you shouldn't be in the company. You're not going to look at things. Khalas, I don't want to see that. Because the only thing that can do is stir my emotions and take me down a path. I don't want to go down because I hate that. I hate where that leads. Period. Khalas. So, this is why it's very important that this number two is a you know, point of focus. Third one.
Love that impedes obedience to Allah.
Right. So this is, again, if you look at the third category under the beneficial love, what did we say it was? Love that aids in obedience to Allah. And that most of it is what? It's natural. Likewise here, a lot of this is natural. You've gone overboard now. So your love for this particular person or thing, though it may be permissible in terms of the default ruling, has either led to you disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doing something haram, or not fulfilling your obligation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, a man, he loves his wife, and he should love his wife, okay? But she like him having a beard. So he gets rid of his beard. Now, that love does what? That love has impeded him from obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because Allah azza wa jalla has required men in Islam to have a beard. And so, he is doing what at this point? Obeying, or the love that he has for his wife, or his feeling of need for her, you know, leads him to the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Clear? So any type of love that is going to keep someone from doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded them to do, or what? Keep them from doing what Allah has commanded, or encourage them to do that which is prohibited, then that love becomes harmful. It doesn't necessarily mean that you love that thing more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means at that instance that you have given preference to that thing over what you should be doing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, I mean, you know, the usul is that we're talking about Muslims here, right? So no Muslim is going to love anything more than they love subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there may be moments, I'm talking about in terms of when we look at that, look at it from a macro level. But there may be certain points where they mess up. Nah.
So, the examples of when you head into the masjid in some of the Muslim countries, there's these soccer rooms. The band is right next to the masjid, right next to these.
Yeah, I mean, it's a
perplexing situation.
It is. I mean, yeah, it is perplexing. But I mean, we're not talking about, unfortunately, I mean, though you are talking about Muslim countries, you're not talking about people who are particularly educated about Islam. And that's the thing. A lot of their Islam is just what they've seen. Not necessarily that they've actually learned deen. And that's been my personal experience. I'm teaching in a university there for several years, you know, and dealing with those 18 to 21 year olds. Basically, you start seeing that a lot of them, their knowledge of Islam is very minimal, very minimal. And that's in a place where they actually are required to study Islam. But unfortunately, it's situation is that a lot of people just don't realize the blessing that they have.
Well, and even here,
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, Allah was that. But that's a different scenario. Now,
the certain things we use for examples of aiding in obedience to Allah can be said for impeding the obedience to Allah.
Absolutely.
When done in excess.
Right, absolutely. Right, because we're still talking about normally what would be a natural love, but what happens is it becomes excessive, and so it's given precedence over the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib Sheikh, let's go back.
Right. Who will bring you benefit?
Following the heart.
But if the heart, which is the controller of the body, is enslaved and attached to something other than Allah, this is true humiliation and total imprisonment. For servitude is that to which the heart is attached.
Right. And this is the reality. The reality of al-ubudiyya that we've been talking about from the beginning is that it is all about what your heart is attached to. Which is why a person may say a word of kufr because they're forced to. Right? And they're fine with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Because their heart is mutma'innun bil iman. Their heart is serene and tranquil with faith. And they were forced to say this off of their tongue. But it's about the what? The servitude of the heart.
But also like if a person says something out of a mistake.
That's different because a mistake is a mistake at the end of the day. It's not that they were forced to, they just made a mistake. Like the man who said, "Oh Allah, you are my slave and I am your Lord." أخطأ من شدة الفرح. He made a mistake because of how happy he was. Yeah.
The enslavement and imprisonment of the heart form the basis of reward and punishment. If a Muslim is imprisoned by a kafir or enslaved by an evildoer unjustly, this will not harm him so long as he carries out his duty to the law as much as he can. If he's forced to speak the words of kufr and does so whilst his heart remains firm in its faith, this will not harm him either. But the person whose heart is enslaved becomes a slave to something other than Allah, and this will harm him, even if he appears to be in control of others.
All right, so here, here it says, who will bring you benefit or repel harm from you? This is referring back to what he said, that if a person depends on other people to help him or provide for him or guide him, right, then what happens is he is subjugated to that person or those things in his heart as much as he relies upon them for his aid, his sustenance, or his guidance. And this is why it says here, appearances versus reality, the heart being subjugated by both the halal and the haram. All of these things are going to come, inshallah. This is going to come. Fadal, keep going. True freedom?
True freedom is the freedom of the heart, and true servitude is the servitude of the heart. Just as true richness is contentment with one's lot. The Prophet ﷺ said, richness is not having a lot of wealth. Richness is being content with one's lot.
Nah, keep going. Yeah, this part right here, subhanAllah, this basically sums up the whole risala, the whole book is summed up right here. The true freedom is freedom of the heart, and true servitude is servitude of the heart. And it's showing us how important it is for a person to beware of what is in their heart. And subhanAllah, the two things that corrupt the heart are what? That's it.
What?
Shubuhat and shahawat. Yani these a person's whims and their desires, or
doubts.
Or these misconceptions, these doubts that come so one is playing to the nafs, and the other one is playing to the mind, if you will, to the intellect, right? Which is the shubuhat, and a person can be corrupted by either one of them. And the reality is, subhanAllah, I think it is important to just kind of stop here for a second. Because if we look at, okay, if true servitude is servitude of the heart, how do I keep my heart right? What protective measures can I take? Okay, we're going to get to some of those things. Right now, I want to talk about things you don't do. Like in terms of preventive thing. That's it. We have become so accustomed to waking up and looking at and going to sleep with this thing in our hands. And what is this telling us? Most of what is on this thing is shubuhat or shahawat. Almost everything. Or bad news. Because news in general, when we talk about news, what is news? Bad news. It's not good news. This was happening. And subhanAllah, can you imagine? I mean, I'm trying to think back. You know, things seemed a lot simpler before, didn't they? SubhanAllah. You know, now you know everything that's happening, all the bad things that's happening everywhere in the world. Syria and Palestine and Kashmir and wherever, in China and this place and that place, and these people are protesting, these people trying to overthrow the government, these people trying to do this, and this is what's happening here, and these people dying over here. And subhanAllah, you would think that is what the world is. Forget that there's over 7 billion people, right? I was thinking about it. I mean, Philly is a crazy place, right? So we got a lot of murders here. How many murders we get now? Nah, we ain't 2 or 3 a day, nah. Not officially.
I mean, every night
that
you go to the...
Not officially. As of last Friday, there was 67. All right, which is approximately... we're averaging 1 a day, which is up 25% from last year. So, okay. Let's just say we're now 70. Okay. So you get one person murdered a day, which is a lot. It is. But there's 2 million people here. So how many people were not murdered? No, really. Just think about it. How many people were not murdered?
1,000,000.
2 million minus one. Right. But those are not the things. Like, you know, when you first turn on the news, somebody's dying or a whole bunch of people dying from something, whether they got murdered or one in a fire or somebody jumped off out of the window somewhere, whatever. Right. So you always hear, and so there's always negativity. And those are just so-called facts. Then you get the misconceptions. And that's just, you can go to any social media platform. And the reason why there's a lot of misconceptions is because people have the courage to talk without knowledge when they're behind the screen. So they want to comment on everything. He's a political commentator. You ask him, what did you study? You don't study what? What do you mean what I study? So I'm a plumber. Okay, what are you doing? No, it's not wrong being a plumber. It's a good job. Great career. But why are you commenting on political things? I don't get that. Why? Who told you have a say in everything? I don't even going to mention this because I just looked at Sheikh Abdul Basset. I remember something he told me about 20 years ago in Medina. He said, you know, maybe we got to talk to the brothers, because from America, right, talk to the brothers about commenting on everything overseas. You know, and when you live under different kind of governments, it's not like here. Here you get to, you can go out, you can protest and, you know, whatever you want to do. And you don't have to have any knowledge, but you can just say whatever you want, carry around a sign and down with, you know, whoever. So, but. He brought something to my attention. He may not even remember this. He said, you know, we grow up on talk shows in America. Everybody's got an opinion, and it's okay. You got an opinion about everything. But that's really not okay. وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ. You know, we shouldn't be just running our mouths about things that we don't actually have knowledge of. And then when you ask somebody, well, how do you have knowledge of that thing? They say, you know, I read it. Oh, that's good. On what website? Well, you know, it was. I mean, it's all over the place, man. Mutawatir, you know, he'll bring out an Arabic term for you. Tell you this is mutawatir. It's everywhere. And I tell you something funny. Last year this happened after the Eid. So a lot of us prayed Eid al-Fitr on a Tuesday. Then on Wednesday, another group of people pray Eid. Alhamdulillah. This one international sighting, local sighting. But unfortunately, some of those who prayed on Wednesday took it upon themselves to talk about the people who prayed on Tuesday. Oh, their salat is not valid. Their prayer is not, their Eid is not valid. They don't have, you know, because what? Not just they talking without knowledge, because they read an article somewhere that said that, oh, admits to making a mistake and all this other thing, which comes out every single year. It's Iranian propaganda. Shiite versus Sunni. Classic stuff. The Iranians put out this stuff every single year. We still haven't caught on yet. But because some of us are just have this predisposition, especially here in Philadelphia, predisposition to hate Saudi Arabia and the Arabs because, you know, for whatever reason. So now we're going to take this. It's on 10 different websites. Okay. And then they put it out there as if it is fact. And it's nothing but a shubha. It is a misconception at best. At best. And for some people, it's a blatant lie and they know what they're doing. Just to cause confusion and the Ummah make us fight each other. It's a great benefit to some people in case we don't realize it. SubhanAllah. And we sit up there and we fight each other. So, this is the type of stuff that happens. Okay, so now, let's put all that aside. That's just the news cycle. And these social media platforms, because anybody can comment about anything, no matter what their specialty is, you get a lot of misinformation. You get a lot of misinformation. And so you spend your time saying, oh man, this person said that. And it's a cycle. And you know how you break it? Just don't. Just leave it alone. It's okay. There's plenty of books to read. One of them is called the Quran. Dust it off. Spend some time with it. Spend some time with it. And you'll find that you have a lot less time for things that don't bring you really any benefit. And even and so that's one avenue. And then the other side of that is the shahawat side. I mean, at the end of the day, nothing sells in this country more than a beautiful face at best. And so, SubhanAllah, you know, how do we first start to protect the heart? Keep that stuff out of your life. I mean, yes. So there are other things that we're gonna talk about in terms of positive things, things that you can do to help your nilah. But it's very important that, you know, we really look at these. Look at what our lives have become, and what has become important to us, and why is it important to me? And really sit down and talk to you and reevaluate some of how you spend your time. You know, because all of us complain about time. We all got the same amount in a day. Nobody has more than you do. Everybody has 24 hours. But we all, you know, have time constraints. And how we choose to spend that finite commodity of time is going to say a lot about what we find to be important and what we value. And so, really, it is important that we re-examine, you know, some of the ways that we are spending our time. And are we, in fact, inviting into our own hearts shubuhat and shahawat, the very things that will corrupt them. Let me finish, inshallah. Play for the Sheikh. This is the case.
Are you suffering? Oh, this is the case if his heart is enslaved by a woman,
yeah,
who is permissible for him. But if his heart is enslaved by someone who is forbidden for him, whether a woman or a boy?
Yeah, read it. That's exactly what he said. Man.
This is an incomparable...
You never heard of Kom Lut, Sheikh? You heard of Kom Lut, right? Yes, you have.
Oh, Kom Lut.
Yes. Okay. Bye.
It's
real.
It's disgusting.
Yes, it's disgusting and it's real.
These lovers of images are the people who...
Look, this is an incomparable punishment. You got so... discussed it that you just skipped the line. Oh. Read it again. This is the case
if his heart is enslaved by a woman who is permissible for him. But if his heart is enslaved by someone who is forbidden for him, whether a woman or a boy, this is an incomparable punishment.
Right. It's actually, SubhanAllah, he's being tortured by his love, SubhanAllah. Because this love in itself is impermissible to begin with. They say permissible, a person may still become somewhat of a slave. But if it's haram, then it's actually, subhanAllah, it's actually going to rip him up from the inside. SubhanAllah. Shred him from the inside. Nah.
These lovers of images are the people who will be most severely punished and least rewarded. Alhamdulillah. If a person's heart remains attached to and enslaved by the image he loves, he will combine all kinds of evil and corruption to an extent known only to Allah. Even if he does not commit the major sin of illicit contact, his heart will still be attached to her. And this is worse for him than committing a lesser sin and then repenting from it, whereupon all trace of it is lifted from his heart.
And this is what we see here, where we see the heart being subjugated by both halal and haram. The heart can become subjugated by halal. So this man, this is his wife. But, and he's so in love, that he's going crazy, basically. Right? And then the haram is clear. And in both cases, it can be called al-ishq. And we'll talk about a little bit about what that means and what some of the mafasid, or the detriments of al-ishq are. When we talked about that from the very beginning of the book, when we talked about darajat al-hub, the levels of love, right? And ishq is one of those levels which can be roughly translated as infatuation. Nah. And then we see the next part, which says enslaved by sin, but what? Freed by repentance. So a person, subhanAllah, if they truly turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in tawbah, they turn to Allah and away from that sin, then the effects of that sin are even removed from his heart. And that is better for him. It's actually better that he, not that he plans the sin, but it's better for a person to sin and then to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than to not actually commit the sin, but the heart remains attached to this image. Now, the image may be 3D, by the way. We're not just talking about pictures here. Now,
one of the main causes for this miserable situation is turning away from Allah. But once the heart has tasted worship of Allah and sincerity towards him, nothing will be sweeter to it than that.
Best, stop right there. SubhanAllah. Yeah, nothing will be more delightful.
Nothing will be more delightful or more precious.
Look at that. Once the heart has tasted worship of Allah and sincerity towards him, nothing will be sweeter to it than that. SubhanAllah. Nothing will be more delightful than his ikhlas. You know why? Because that is when he will taste what it means to be free. He's free from the bondage of social constraints and what people think about him and how he's free of all of that. And there's nothing that tastes sweeter than that. There's nothing, you know, our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when it came to salat, what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam used to say to Bilal? Yeah, Bilal. He found comfort in prayer. Oh Bilal, bring us comfort through the prayer. Call it karma. Let's get it. This is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's enjoyment. Ju'ilat qurratu ayni fi salah. You know, my enjoyment or coolness of my eyes, which I don't think means anything in English, but my enjoyment has been made in the salat. I mean, subhanAllah, once a person gets to that level, there's nothing sweeter than that. There's nothing sweeter. The heart, everything else will pale in comparison. And you know, subhanAllah, you think about it. I mean, I don't want to give too many examples. That's good. No, that's good. That's good. Khalas.
No one leaves his beloved.
This is a principle here. Make sure you underline it. No one?
No one leaves his beloved except for another one whom he loves even more, or for fear of something else. The heart will give up corrupt love in favor of true love, or for fear of harm.
So when the heart has been corrupted by corrupt love, then the cure for that is to turn to the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to replace it with the love of Allah azza wa jalla. Because once it's replaced with that, then they will no longer have a desire for that which is corrupt. Now,
Allah protects those who love him.
Yeah.
Allah says, describing Yusuf alayhi salam, the translation, Thus did we order that we might turn away from him all evil and shameful deeds, for he was one of our slaves, sincere and purified.
Yeah. Oh, because it's read both ways, mukhlasin and mukhlisin. Now, keep going.
Allah directs away from his slave all that he dislikes in the way of inclinations towards images and attachment to them. And he protects him from evil and shameful deeds by his sincerity towards Allah. This is why before he tastes the sweetness of true servitude and sincerity towards Allah, he will be overwhelmed by his desires. But once he tastes the sweetness of sincerity and it becomes well established in his heart, he will be able to control his desires without any further need for treatment.
So, right. Once he tastes the sweetness of sincerity. So here, he the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, is going to get into the issue of how to purify the soul. And to sum it up as best as possible, because we're going to have to skip over some of this. To sum it up as best as possible, and then we'll finish this up, inshallah, after Ramadan. I know that's a long time from now, or it seems like a long time, subhanAllah, but probably go a little quicker than we imagine. When it comes to the soul and how a person overcomes their undesirable impulses, you know, that urge to do something that they know is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-mujahada is very important. That is, that a person makes a conscious effort to struggle against his impulses. And alhamdulillah, we're coming upon the season of Ramadan, where there's not a better time where a person can practice than that month. Because in the month of Ramadan, you are fasting. And fasting is actually not doing something. Right? It's not like salat, where somebody can see you doing something. Fasting is actually what? Controlling your natural impulses. You naturally want to eat. You naturally want to drink. And what's happening? You're preventing yourself from what you naturally want to do. You have it, meaning Allah Azza wa Jalla created you that way. If you don't have that, then you are sick. But healthy people have a natural desire to eat. They have a natural desire to drink. If you did not have that, you would die. All right? So what's happening during Ramadan? You're taming that. You're taming those natural impulses. So if you can do that with the most natural desire that you have to eat and drink, you can do that with any of the impulses. But it takes what? It takes practice and it takes struggle. And most of the time, like with anything else, beginnings are difficult. Like with anything else. So you might see a guy, he on a job site, construction worker, and he's walking around, or a steam fitter, for example, walking around with, you know, 100-pound pipes, just carrying them around. Now, if a tailor who's used to picking up a pin, a sewing pin, was asked to pick up that same pipe, he'd find some difficulty because he doesn't have the practice. Doesn't have to practice. That's not, and that same person is walking around just throwing stuff over his shoulder. It wasn't like that his first week on the job, but over time, it became easy, right? And so practice is important, and we have to realize we have to do the same thing when it comes to the worship of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. Thabit al-Bunani, rahimahullah Taala, Thabit ibn Aslam al-Bunani, one of the great tabi'een who was from the students of Anas ibn Malik, radiyallahu Taala anhu. He said, "Jahadtu nafsi." Ala qiyam al-layl. How long? I fought myself, jahadtu, struggled against my nafs to pray qiyam al-layl for 20 years. Can you imagine? Who does who struggles for anything for 20 years? Not so many people. He said, جَاهَدْتُ نَفْسِي عَلَى قِيَمُ اللَّيْلِ 20 سَنَةً ثُمَّ تَلَذَّذْتُ بِهَا 20 سَنَةً. And then I tasted the sweetness of it for 20 years. 20 years after. It became sweet. It wasn't a struggle anymore. In fact, it was, you know, you look forward to it. But there's that persistence that has to be involved. There's sabr that has to be involved. And so when we talk about the purifying of the soul, then you have to realize that practice is important. And that struggling is important. Because I'm mentioning this because I think that a lot of us feel like this stuff is just supposed to come easy. Like, it's just supposed to happen easy. And we're just supposed to get an agenda and everything's going to be easy. And nothing else works like that. Like, there's absolutely nothing else that you can think of in your entire life that works like that. When it comes to deen, we just expect it to happen by osmosis. You know, because my name is Muhammad, Allah is going to put me in Jannah. Khalas. Accepted Islam, I changed my name. As they say in the, you know, I got an attribute now. I don't know where that came from. But anyway, and now khalas, yani, that's just supposed to be my, you know, my ticket to Jannah. And the believers will go to Jannah. But not all believers will go straight to Jannah. And not all believers will enter Jannah without adab wala hisab. And that is what we're striving for, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who enter Jannah without being punished and without being held to account. There's so much more that can be said. We're going to stop with this dua here that I want you to all memorize and implement. This dua is in Sahih Muslim. And it's one of the ways that one of the means that we can use to hopefully, you know, move towards purification of our souls. Because at the end of the day, it is Allah Azza wa Jalla who has to purify our souls, and Allah Azza wa Jalla. And our Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam would say, Allahumma ati nafsi taqwaha wa zakkiha, anta khayru man zakkaha, anta waliyuha wa mawlaha. Oh Allah, grant my soul, ati nafsi taqwaha, it's taqwa, wa zakkiha, and purify it. Anta khayru man zakkaha, you are the best to purify it. Anta waliyuha, yani my soul, you are the guardian of my soul and its master. Anta waliyuha. So, you know, if you don't walk away with anything from tonight, except that you make this dua a part of your life, mention it in your sujood, mention it before the taslim, as you're walking down the street, Allahumma ati nafsi taqwaha wa zakkiha anta khayru man zakkaha anta waliyuha wa mawlaha. Yani, this is something that, I mean, if you go make umrah, you just between Safa and Marwa, just, you know, just make this, remember that you want your soul to be purified. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. That person will be what? Successful. There are several places in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about al-falah, success. But that there sums it up. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. That person will be successful. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make us from amongst the muflihin في الدنيا والآخرة والله أعلم وصلى الله عليه وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد والحمد لله الذي بنعمته تتم الصالحات. And inshallah we'll continue with this book بإذن الله تعالى in our next summer session بإذن الله. Yes.
What about the
state
when
the person says, "I love you"? That there's no harm in saying things where the maqsood is known. Like, it's clear what a person means. It's clear what a person means. Barakallahu fiik.